It's time now for our Bible readings. My name is Andy, if I haven't met you. If you would like a Bible to follow on from, Steve is walking past, and just raise your hand and he can pass your Bible. One down here, Stephen, on your left. We have two readings this morning. The first is from the Old Testament, Psalm 67. This is a psalm where the writer is just expressing his heart prayer to God, and as he reflects on God's character, he sees that all the world rightly ought to worship this God. This God of the universe deserves the praise of all of humanity. So we read Psalm 67. For the director of music, with stringed instruments, a psalm, a song. May God be gracious to us and bless us, and make his face shine on us, so that your ways may be known on earth, your salvation among all nations. May the peoples praise you, God. May all the peoples praise you. May the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you rule the peoples with equity and guide the nations of the earth. May the peoples praise you, God. May all the peoples praise you. The land yields its harvest. God, our God, blesses us. May God bless us still, so that all the ends of the earth will fear him. Our second reading is from Ephesians chapter 3, where up to the middle of the letter now. Here Paul is reaching a grand picture of the work of God in the world. And as he thinks of this big picture, he has a bit of an aside and just feels the need to explain his own place in God's work. Even his place reflects God's bigger picture of God's glory in the world. Ephesians 3, verses 1 to 13. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles, surely you have heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you. That is, the mystery made known to me by revelation, as I have already written briefly. In reading this, then, you will be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to people in other generations, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets. This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and share us together in the promise in Christ Jesus. I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given me through the working of his power. Although I am less than the least of all the Lord's people, this grace was given me to preach to the Gentiles the boundless riches of Christ, and to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, which for ages past was kept hidden in God, who created all things. His intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, according to his eternal purpose that he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. In him and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. I ask you, therefore, not to be discouraged because of my sufferings for you, which are your glory.
Leave your Bible open there, and I'll pray for us. Loving Father, as we come to your word now, I pray that you would open our hearts and indeed change our hearts so that we might live according to your ways and love the things that you love. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Has anyone heard of the names Wendy Evans and Lorraine Wilson? Wendy Evans and Lorraine Wilson. Let me tell you about Wendy Evans and Lorraine Wilson. In 1974, these two women were backpacking. They're Australian nurses, and they came to just outside of Toowoomba, and a group of men approached them, and they cried out for help. Help us, help us. These men started harassing them, and they were crying out for help, and there was a group of about 10 people who were watching what was about to unfold. As these women cried out, help us, help us, nobody came and helped them. And I won't tell you about what happened to these poor women, but the phenomenon that was witnessed there has a name. When a group of people see somebody in need and no one comes to help, experts call this the bystander effect. Have you heard of the bystander effect? The bystander effect means that, you know, the more people who see an emergency, the less likely it is that someone will come and intervene. The more people that are there watching, less likely is it that people will come and help. Probably because people are thinking, oh, let someone else do it. Someone else will get involved. In fact, in Wendy Evans and Lorraine Wilson's case, one of the men who was standing there said to his wife, oh, they're just having a domestic. Just leave them. Let someone else do it. I need to tell you about an emergency that we as a church are witnessing. We're all here. There's a whole group of us. And there's an emergency taking place. There are 15,000 people living around us in Wentworthville. So many of those people don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Less than 5% of people around us attend a church that preaches that Christ alone saves, that faith alone saves, that grace alone saves. That's a lot of people facing an eternity without Christ. Is the church guilty of the bystander effect? You know, are we ignoring the emergency? You know, a whole bunch of us, we're thinking, oh, someone else can do it. Someone else can do it. Now, my job right now is not to convince you to be concerned for that person that you work with. It's not to be concerned with your person in your family who doesn't know Jesus, your loved ones in your household. You're already concerned for them. You're already praying for them. My job right now this morning is to convince you to have a heart for the people who are living in 2145. The people who are living in a, 2 kilometer radius around our church. You know, you might be thinking, oh, David, I've got enough lost people in my life to worry about. Why should I be concerned for even more people? Can I just politely and gently ask you this question? Who is your neighbor? Who is your neighbor? Now, we're looking at our church's vision this morning. Remember, we started a few weeks ago. We started by looking at God's great vision for Wente, and it's to put everything under the lordship of Jesus Christ, to unite all of Wente, the whole world, the whole universe, in fact, under Jesus Christ. And then we spent 2 weeks thinking about our church community, how we can be a community that's shaped by grace, and how we can operate as a family, as a temple, how we can operate in a way that is united. So important to start in that place. And this week, now, we come to our vision for mission. How are we going to reach the lost people around us? Now, there's just one point this morning that I want to share. This is it, okay? You want to know what today is about? This is it. Why should you and I share Jesus? Why? Why should you and I share Jesus? Just one point. I've been at Oxygen Conference this week, so I've only got one point, all right, this week. This is it. Why should you and I share Jesus? And in this passage in Ephesians chapter 3, what we find is Paul is about to pray. He's about to get down on his knees and pray for the Ephesians. Now, he's just explained how people are united to God through Jesus and how that means we're united to each other through Jesus. And then he gets down on his knees and he says in verse 1, "For this reason I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles." And he's about to pray. You can see that from verse 14. He says the same words. "For this reason, I kneel before the Father." But what happens is he actually stops his prayer. And he interrupts himself. And he thinks, "Oh, I've just told him I'm the prisoner of the Lord. And they're probably worried about me. And so I better explain why I'm the prisoner of the Lord." And that's what he does. He tells them, "This is why I'm the prisoner of the Lord." And he explains his ministry. And it's in his explanation that he tells us why we should share Jesus. So that's what I want to talk about. Why should we share Jesus? And the first reason he gives us is the secret is out. The secret is out. Look at verse 2. "Surely you have heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you, that is the mystery made known to me by revelation, as I've already written briefly. In reading this, then, you will be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ." See, Paul says, "Let me tell you about the grace of God that's been given to you in Jesus, that's been made known to me." And he talks about this message, this gospel, as a mystery. Do you see that in verse 3? "The mystery made known to me by revelation." He uses the word mystery to talk about his message. Now, that word mystery does not mean mysterious. The word mystery is probably best understood as a blabbed secret. A blabbed secret. Okay, something that was hidden and has been brought out into the open for everybody to see. You can see that in verse 5. Can you look at verse 5? He says, "Which was not made known to people in other generations." Do you see it's been a secret? Okay, it hasn't been made known. All right. "As it has now been revealed by the Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets." Okay, it wasn't made known, but now it's been revealed. See, the gospel message is a secret that's been told. Do you see? The gospel is something that you need to be told. It's not something that you can discover for yourself. The gospel is not something that you could ever come up with on your own. It's not something that you could think up and dream up and work out on your own. When people hear the gospel, no one ever says, "Oh, I just knew that would be the answer." No one ever says, "Oh, I just knew that's what you were going to tell me." No one ever says that. When people hear the gospel, you know what happens? They're astounded, they're astonished, their jaw drops, because they've never heard anything like it before. They have to be told. See, the gospel is like the recipe for KFC. You know KFC? The 11 secret herbs and spices? Who likes KFC? Ah, so many people. KFC, right? Do you know that the KFC recipe is kept under lock and key in a vault, probably in Kentucky somewhere, right? Colonel Sanders made up this recipe and he kept it a secret. In fact, two different companies make up the components of the recipe and it gets sent to KFC to combine it together. So no one ever knows what the recipe is. But recently, a newspaper in Chicago claimed that they had found the secret recipe for KFC. And you know how they found it? Because Colonel Sanders' nephew, Joe Leddington, he found the recipe for KFC in a scrapbook that was owned by Colonel Sanders' second wife. Wow. And now you can Google it and you can find it's public, the recipe for KFC, if it is actually the right one, all right? That's the catch. But, you know, the Chicago Tribune thinks that it is. Anyway, God has a secret that he has kept hidden in a vault for generations. Abraham didn't know it. Moses didn't know it. The prophets couldn't work it out. Nobody knew it. But one day, God opened the vault and he handed his recipe to his apostle Paul. And he said, I want you to make known this secret to everyone that you can. Tell as many people as you can my secret, my mystery. See, if you're left to work out the gospel on your own, you would think, oh, I probably have to be a very good person, and then God will accept me. That's what human intuition comes up with when we think about salvation. You know, the Ten Commandments and keeping the Ten Commandments, that's never called a mystery. But the gospel is called a mystery. See, no one can ever work out that one day God would say, if you put your trust in Jesus, all your sins will be forgiven. Salvation is by grace. It's not by works. And friends, let me tell you, we're now living in an age where it's time for the gospel to be blabbed. It's time for the secret to go out. How can we keep the gospel to ourselves when it is freely available? How can we keep it to ourselves when God has gone public? How can we stay silent when what we're dealing with is truth from God for people to know? See, the divine secret of the universe is now clear. It's now out in the open. As I said to you, my job is to convince you to be concerned for the 15,000 people living in Wentworthville 2154. You know, there comes a point when you need to look at the people that you meet and you need to think, when you see them, you need to think, this person that is with me in the shops or on the street or in the park, they don't know the secret that I know. They haven't been told. They aren't in the know. And how many Christians are actually in their life? How many people do they know that will tell them the secret? How many people will tell them that which they can't work out? They're still probably operating by salvation by works. And God has placed me here to be their neighbor. And God has put me in this church here with all these people around me. See, do you see the reason why? It's because the secret is out. That's the first reason. Here's another reason why we should be concerned and share Jesus with people around us. It's this. It's that grace is amazing. Grace is amazing. Do you see that in verse 6? Look at verse 6. This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise in Christ Jesus. See, here's the secret that Paul went around blabbing to people. Here it is. He went around telling people, did you know that salvation is available through Jesus Christ and putting faith in him? And it doesn't come by keeping the rules of the law. That's the message that Paul went around telling people, that you can be saved simply by putting your trust in Jesus and not by keeping rules and regulations. All you need to do is trust in the Jesus who died for you and he kept the law for you. That's the secret. Have you heard this secret? And Paul tells us three amazing things about this grace that has come to us. And three times in verse 6, he uses the word together. Did you notice that? Together. We're heirs together, members together, sharers together. See, we're heirs together. An heir is the image of an inheritance. And the message of the gospel is that if you have put your trust in Jesus, you are like an adopted child that has joined a family. And as an adopted child, you get the same rights, the same privileges as the biological children. You become an heir, someone who gets an inheritance just like they get. See, verse 8 tells us we have the unsearchable riches of Christ. Literally, the riches that cannot be tracked out. That's what you have. Do you realize how rich you are as an heir? More of this next week. But we are heirs together and we're members together of one body. You know, the Jew and the Gentile can be brought together in the one body of Jesus. Jesus Christ has made us one. See, there's no pecking order in God's family. There's no caste system. There's no levels of Christians. There's no second-rate Christians and first-rate Christians. We are all members of one body, and we're sharers together in the promise of Christ Jesus. We get to share in the wonderful promises that the Jews were promised in the Old Testament. And the promise is not just what you get, but it's who you get. Because we're told back in chapter 1, verse 13, that the one whom we get is the promised Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, that's who you have, that's who I have. The Spirit who washes us clean, the Spirit who gives us new life in Christ, the Spirit who applies forgiveness to us, who frees us from the slavery of sin, who grows us and gifts us. Wow, we are sharers together in Christ. Do you know how rich you are? Do you know how privileged you are? Do you know how amazing grace is? That you and I have equal access to God. You know, there are times when in the morning I go for a run in the park and I see a guy, if I'm there early enough, and he's there as the sun's coming up, he's there and he's on his knees and his hands are out like this and it's freezing cold. And I see him there and I think, oh, he's getting his vitamin D for the day. That was my first thought, but that's not what's happening here. You know what's happening here is this guy is actually praying to the sun. That's how he starts his day. He prays to the sun. And I want you to think about what's going on in his heart as he's praying to the sun. Do you think that this guy longs to approach his God? Do you think that he longs to be with his God? Do you think that he longs to have his prayers answered? Of course he does. But he doesn't know the God who made the sun. Have a look at verse number 12. In him and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. Do you know how rich you are? Do you know how privileged you are? That you get to approach God with freedom and confidence. Grace is so amazing, is it not? 15,000 people living in Wentworth Phil, and you get to know how amazing grace is. And the people who know grace are the best ones to help people understand grace. You know, sometimes you've got to just look at people who are living here and you've got to see that they're longing. They're longing for God. They're longing to know him. They're longing to have their prayers answered. And you have been given grace. You have these privileges. And you're the best person to show that to them. Grace is amazing. But the third reason we're told here about why we should be sharing Jesus is that God's work is a priority. Look at verse 8. Verse 8 says, Paul says, although I am less than the least of all the Lord's people, this grace was given to me to preach to the Gentiles the boundless riches of Christ and to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery. Verse 9 speaks about the mystery as administration, you know, which means that it's planned in advance. It's a planned out strategy. You know, God is one of those people who plans out everything. You know, those people who plan out everything, they get up on Sunday and they iron their clothes for the whole week. They set out all their meals in those little plastic takeaway containers for the whole week. They know their schedule. They know their diary. They know what they're going. They make goals. They have vision. They have lists. All right. God is one of those people who has planned everything out, and salvation is his plan. It's what he has planned out. It's what he has mapped out by God in advance. And as I say, God tapped Paul on the shoulder and he said to him, now is the time for you to be my apostle and to go and explain and preach to the Gentiles. Make it plain to as many people as you can, to everybody. See, God has planned that now is the time of evangelism. Gospel telling is part of God's plan in this world right now. When you do evangelism, you are doing the work of God. When you share Jesus with somebody, when you share a story about Jesus, when you share the impact that Jesus has made in your life, you're doing the work of God. Evangelism is God's work in the world right now. It's the plan of God for this moment in history, for the nations to hear. See, evangelism is not something that some churches choose to do and other churches don't choose to do. No, evangelism is the very character of God. It's his work in this world. And if you are under the lordship of Jesus, then you should be concerned for God's work in this world as well. See, if you're a Christian, you must be committed to the task of evangelism. You have to be, because it's God's work. It's what God wants to do in this world. And he wants us to have the joy of sharing in his work with him. Now, this week I was away at a conference with my family, and we stayed in a house that had a fireplace. And I said to my three-year-old, hey, let's go outside and gather some wood. And we went outside and it was cold, and we got some logs that were out there. And I said, we're going to bring these inside. And he said, why, Daddy, are we going to bring those inside? And I said, I'll show you. And we went inside and we got the wood and we put it in the fireplace, and, you know, we lit it, and I showed him what we were doing. And he was just, you know, curious about why we were bringing wood inside the house. And then he knew. And eventually, we just enjoyed this warm, glowing fire in the house. Now, why did I do that? Why did I involve him in that work? You know why? Because I wanted him to share in the joy of doing the work with me. I wanted him to be involved in the work. And friends, that's what God wants for you as well. God wants you and I to share the joy of being involved in his great work in this world to bring the gospel to the nations. You know, sometimes when you meet someone who doesn't know Jesus, you've got to look at them and kind of get caught up in the wonder and think, God wants me to join in his work here and be involved in sharing Jesus with this person. Evangelism is God's work in the world right now. And the final reason here why we should all be involved in sharing Jesus is because Jesus is totally worth it. Look at verse 1. Where is Paul as he is writing this letter? Where is he? He's in prison. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles. He's the prisoner of Jesus. Actually, he's the prisoner of Nero, because Nero has locked him up because he's gone around preaching about an alternate king, someone who is greater than Nero, and Nero didn't like it, and he's in prison for preaching the gospel. Do you see, Paul is suffering for the salvation of others. The whole reason he's in prison is because he is working for the salvation of other people. Does that sound like someone that you know? Someone who has worked and suffered for the salvation of others. It's a very Christ-like thing that Paul is doing, isn't it? Paul is suffering for the salvation of others because he follows Jesus, who suffered for the salvation of others. See, Jesus Christ was so concerned for you. He had so much love for you that he was willing to give up his life and suffer so that you might be saved. He must really love you. He must really have wanted you to be saved, to give up his very life so that what was coming your way ended up coming to him, so that you can have the joy of approaching God with freedom and confidence. Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. How can you be like Jesus, the Lord Jesus that you love? You know what it means to be Christ-like? It means to be like Paul, to suffer for the salvation of others. It's about being concerned for the lost. It might mean laying down your life, but it will certainly be costly. And this Lord Jesus who laid down his life for us, he now calls us to lay down our lives for him. And he is totally worth it. You might not end up in prison like Paul did, but you'll suffer. And it might just be in a little thing. It might be that it takes time. It takes energy. It takes effort. It's inconvenient to bring the gospel to other people. We live in a suburb where 76 of our households here are family households. Reaching out to kids will help us to reach out to whole families. And it makes sense for us as a church to do things around children, to reach children. We are having a holiday kids club in October. So far, we've got 5 leaders who are willing to join to help us to reach people. I know of a church not too dissimilar to ours, and they run a holiday kids club 4 times a year. And each time that they run it, there are people in that church who take some annual leave so that they can come and be leaders on the holiday kids club. See, it's costly, isn't it, to do this? It takes effort. It means giving up some of your holidays, and maybe you need all your holidays to rest and recover. That's okay. Maybe that's not you. But can you see that it's inconvenient? It means spending time with people. It means doing what Gary and Sue do. It means taking the time and the effort to learn the culture of other people, to sit with people, to listen, to ask questions, to love people. It will mean that some of you, instead of making decisions to move away out of this suburb, that you'll stay here, because we have opportunities here that other churches don't have. And the mission field before us is great, and we need all the help that we can get. It will mean that you will learn how to share your story, and you will practice sharing your story so people can hear the impact that Jesus has made in your life. And you'll learn how to share stories about Jesus as well. It will mean walking and talking, joining a team next Sunday so that we can go and talk to people, listen to them, ask questions, pray with them, and just maybe get an opportunity to share Jesus. Here's where I want to take us as a church: to connect, to share, to listen, to invite, to read. You know, what if we spent time as a church together building relationships with our community? You know, using our newly renovated hall, which now has air conditioning, to run events like games nights, movie nights, Bollywood nights, trivia nights, so that we can invite our friends together to build relationships and look for opportunities to share Jesus. Steve is going to talk more about this next week in some of the things that we've been thinking about, how we can do this better together. What if we helped the new migrants that were coming here to get orientated to life here, helping them by, you know, giving them driving lessons, helping them to write their CVs, and helping them with citizenship. What if we did things like that? Do you need motivation? Do you need conviction? Do you need the desire? The secret is out. Grace is amazing. God invites us to join in his work, and Jesus is totally worth it. Let it never be said of us that we are the church that has the bystander effect. No, we should be the church that, let's call it the church effect, where because we're a church, we all work together to react to the emergency around us, because Jesus is worth it. Let me pray for us. Loving Father, we thank you again for the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we pray that we would be the people who love you by going to our neighbor and seeking to build friendship and offering the hand of relationship so that people can see the hope that we have. In Jesus' name, amen.